Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for everything you have provided freely by your grace. We are justified freely by your grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You have blessed us so much, Father, physically and spiritually, and we thank you, Lord, for like-minded believers that we can fellowship with. What a joy it is to be here face-to-face with other body members, Lord, and I pray that you might provide encouragement and strengthening for each body member this morning. I pray, Lord, that the teaching of the Word of God might go forth with power, accuracy, and clarity, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And as we've been studying this text, these two verses clearly teach the three enemies of the Christian, although he is describing here unbelievers, but certainly we have the same opponents today. We have the world system, which is described in verse 2 as the course of this world. We have the one who is in charge of the world system. We call him Satan, a.k.a. the devil, a.k.a. also known as the prince of the power of the air. And he is in charge of the world system. And then we have the flesh, the internal enemy. Two external enemies, one enemy. The flesh is found in verse 3. We conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. And so this describes here those three opponents. But we're describing here the unsaved before God came along. The big change, of course, comes in verse 4 with the two words, but God. But God. Now, last time we were together, we looked at here the course of this world. And so the unsaved lived in accordance with. The word kata is a Greek preposition. And we could say in harmony with, in accordance with. The unsaved lived in accordance with the course of this world. The word course is a Greek word aeon. It means age. But here it's describing not a time period per se, but referring to a generation of evil men. And so the term is used of the men of this world, the wicked generation. And the unsaved lived in harmony with the wicked generation of the age, the course of the world. And then they lived according to this cosmic system. The word cosmos means to adorn. And it is used of the English word cosmetics, the idea of ladies adorning themselves with cosmetics. We looked last week at 1 Peter 3:3, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it basically pictures here an arrangement. And so when we're speaking of the world system, we speak of an arrangement, an organized arrangement or system of evil, though. This system is controlled by Satan. It describes those who are lost in sin, wholly at odds with anything divine. They're ruined and depraved, as we examine the doctrine of total depravity, describing this system of rebellion against God. That's really what it is. When we use the phrase cosmic system, we take that from the Greek word cosmos. So if you hear me mention the phrase, what is that word cosmic system? That is referring to the evil world system that Satan is operating. And we describe briefly what that system contains. We're going to go over this again, what the world system contains here in a minute. Now, the course of this world deals with evil people. So the unsaved lived in harmony with the evil generation around them. There was no discord. They were almost at ease with the unsaved. And, you know, it's interesting, as a Christian, there's changes that occur. And as a believer, you should not be as comfortable as you were with the unsaved. That doesn't mean that you don't fellowship with them as far as associate with them. You rub elbows, so to speak, with the unsaved. as Jesus ate with publicans and sinners, but you're really not comfortable with the way they talk. You're really not comfortable with what they think, how they think. You're different now as a believer. You think differently. You don't think according to the system of this world. Your mind is renovated by the Word of God. It should be transformed. So the course deals with evil people. They were comfortable with that. And then the world deals with an evil system. So there are evil people in an evil system. And so the unsaved walked. Walking's a daily activity. They walked in harmony with evil people of the age. And they walked in harmony with Satan's organized system of evil. This system of evil, which Satan are his slaves, this is the world system or the cosmic system, together with the purposes, pursuits, pleasures, and places. There are four P's. This must be from a Baptist here. Alliteration here. The purposes, pursuits, pleasure, and places where God is not wanted. So that's the world system. God is not wanted in our thinking. God is not wanted in the way we do things. And that's part of this evil system here. Now, Trench describes the course of this world as all that floating mass of thought, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations, at any time current in this world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitutes a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale, again, inevitably to exhale. Think about that. And so the environment, this evil environment, is part of the world system. Evil people in this evil environment at odds against God. This is the world system where God is not wanted. God is not wanted in this world system. And I give you examples so you can really concretely understand how vast this satanically organized system is. And this is, I can add to this list, but this is simply an example. The world system, as we mentioned before, includes the educational system. There, young people are being taught a system that's anti-God, anti-Bible, opposed to the teaching of Scripture. It's called, as the British pronounce it, evolution. Evolution. Not evolution. It is the evolution. And it's evil. It's opposed to God. That man evolves from some mass in the ocean, that which grew legs and eventually swung in trees and then developed to man. And it's opposed to the teaching of Scripture of God, man made in God's image, in Genesis 1:27. And that's part of this cosmic system. That is part of Satan's system of propaganda. If you want to look at that way, in warfare, there's propaganda promoted against opposing nations. And this is satanic propaganda being espoused in our school systems. The theory, it is a theory, it's not a fact. The evil theory of evolution. Number two, the arts. The arts of many times distorts God's creation. You see, if you know anything about abstract art and some of the other forms of art today, there I call them perversions, mockeries of Christianity. These are definitely opposed to the way God created the universe. They're opposed to biblical norms and standards and Christian thinking. And it's interesting, in those who are not against artists per se, don't get me wrong, I'm saying that in the arts, there are certain things that are definitely against Christianity and biblical thinking. They're part of the world system, okay? I'm not against people, well, you're against people painting a picture. No, I'm not against the arts. I'm against certain forms of the arts that are opposed to Christian thinking. See, Satan's system of evil is even in the area of the arts. And then we have here, number three, music. And again, not opposed to all music. There's good music and there's bad music. Can you say that? I know a Christian that you can't say, you know, Christian rock is evil. You can't say that. You can't say it's certain. It's all amoral. The words are what makes it wrong or right. No, it's not just the words. is to beat and so forth. We, I don't need to get into that, but there's certain music that's pure evil. And music that promotes what? Sexual immorality. Isn't that the predominant drive today with modern-day music? It promotes unfaithfulness. It promotes sexual immorality, promiscuity. You only have to turn on your radio for 5 minutes to find a song that promotes this type of thinking. See, and it promotes also impure thoughts, obscene language, rebellion, and also the glorification of drugs. And music, certain music that's, and again, I would also add certain forms of Christian music that borrows from the world's beat, that does not worship God properly. I mean, there's certain forms of Christian music that are part of the cosmic system as well. And also teaching false viewpoints against Scripture. Politics, don't think the era of politics is not against biblical Christian. It's not neutral. The area of politics is not neutral. And that's a lie. I think it's neutral. It's not neutral. There are those who oppose anti-Christian views. They're thinking that supports abortion against the Word of God. Promoting gay marriage. That's against Scripture. That's an attack on biblical Christianity, which is really what it is. Environmentalism. Mockery of God as creator and sustainer of the universe. That's what that is. We have anti-Semitism. That is part of Satan's attack against God's chosen people, the Jews, and not supporting the nation of Israel. Even in unbelief in Romans 11, they are God's people. And therefore, they have a right to the land. And there are certain viewpoints which express does not recognize that right. That's part of the cosmic system thinking. So there are politicians that are part of this world system, and it promotes its thinking. And they're backed by Satan, satanic thought. And then we have movies that promotes ungodly view. And by the way, this is how, I think, more than any other, how the young generation is reached. The thinking of the young generation, movies. You know, you have a great movie, but it's promoting immorality, it's promoting, rebellion, it's promoting ungodliness, it's mocking biblical Christianity, Even though it might have fantastic polytechnics and all this, computer graphics and all that, and might be fascinating plot, storyline, what's the underlying theme there? What is it promoting? And you have to see, what is that movie promoting? Should I view that? And that's up to you as a Christian, by the way. You're using your Christian liberty. We're not going to talk about, well, you shouldn't view this movie, that movie. It's your Christian liberty to do that. But there is something that's being promoted. There is a particular type of thinking that's being promoted. And more than likely than not, it's not biblical thinking that's being promoted. So there are movies that are blatantly do this more than others, promoting ungodly values, glorifying the breakdown of the family. I would say even TV programs, by a handful of TV shows that do not show a healthy one mother, one woman, one man, a healthy father and mother, and healthy children. It's all dysfunctional, No, we need two dads or two moms or the new family or whatever. Two gay guys, raising kids. And that's better than a mom and a dad. And that is being promoted more and more. And that's part of this world system that is evil. And then we get religion itself. Religion that promotes salvation by man's works, man's goodness, man's morality instead of grace. That's part of the world system as well. Satan doesn't necessarily want you to get involved in all the immoral evil of the age. Just be good. But don't believe in Jesus as far as your Savior. Just be a good person, And you can be a good person and go to hell. Go straight to hell, see? So Satan will promote religion so that you'll kind of feel a form of godliness, but you're really denying its power. As the Bible says, it'll be a shell of godliness. It'll have the appearance of godliness. But there's no relationship. Now, I always stress, Christianity is not a religion, I'm saying biblical Christianity. A lot of, you know, Catholics are considered Christian. But I'm saying biblical Christianity stresses a relationship, not a religion. See? We're talking about a relationship with a person. See, the Lord Jesus Christ or the Father. We're not talking about a religious form of ritual. So salvation by man's works instead of grace, as 2 Timothy 3:5, this is a form of godliness. All this and more is part of this way of thinking today, this world system that Satan is in charge of. It's vast. And the unsaved walked with ungodly people, walked according to the world system. And this is also, they walked according to the prince of the power of the air. This word according here, kata, means a relationship. The idea in accordance with and relationship to. I put it here, falling lockstep with Satan. They walk lockstep in agreement. You've ever seen those who march lockstep. They're in sync. They walk together. And the unsaved here walked in lockstep according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, this cosmic system is obviously under the control of the prince of the power of the air. And who is that? That's Satan. Satan is called by various names, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air. John chapter 12, verse 31. John 12, verse 31 describes Satan as the ruler of this world. Notice that, the ruler of this world. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Let's see. Maybe that's 4:9. Oh, okay. We'll bypass that one. But Satan is also called here in 1 John 4 the ruler of the world. And so the cosmic system is under the ruler of the world. And he is called the prince of the power of the air. The word prince is the word archon. The idea of arch meaning first or chief. Satan was the highest angel before his fall. And then he's head over all the fallen angels. He is the leader of the fallen angels. And therefore, a prince is one who has eminence in a ruling capacity. And this goes back to the fact of various ranks of angels. You remember the prior chapter, how it ended, where Jesus Christ is far above what? All principality and power and rulers. And so he lists various ranks of angels. But Satan, in charge of the world system, is now the ruler of the world system. He is the first enemy, I would say public enemy number one, if you want to put it that way. Satan is public enemy numero uno, number one. And so he is the prince of the power of the air. He is lord over the world system and its way of thinking. He's the one that promotes all this ungodly thinking and supports it. Now, he's the prince of the power of the air. A power, exousia, is the sphere in which power is exercised. This is the sphere or domain. His Satan's domain is the air. Now, certainly Satan has temporary access to heaven. You realize that right now? Satan has temporary access to heaven. In the book of Job, Satan visited heaven. And what did he do? He visited heaven to slander believers. That's what he does, appear from time to time in the courtroom of God. But only till the midpoint of the tribulation will Satan be banned from heaven completely. But right now, though, he's in operation, has been in operation of the air. And that is his domain right now. So his domain is not in Hades, as the cartoons depict, standing in hell, fire burning, you know, with the pitchfork in his hand. I don't know, where did they ever get the pitchfork as a symbol of Satan? I don't know. Maybe some farmer didn't like, you know, shoveling hay, and so that's Satan. Satan's work. You can study the origin. Let me know. What's the origin of Satan and the pitchfork? I don't know. But The idea is the air is Satan's domain. That is Satan's sphere of operation. And that's why it's interesting that Jesus is exalted where? In the third heaven. He's exalted far above the domain of Satan and all his fallen angels, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, the area of dominion. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Notice here, the rulers of the darkness of this age describes a time period that we're in. And then the next phrase describes the sphere of operation against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, or literally in the heavenlies. And so in the atmosphere surrounding the earth, we have the operation of spiritual forces, demons, and specifically public enemy number one, Satan. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. You can have the armor that stands against Satan. You don't have to be conquered by Satan and his devices. Now, he is the prince of the authority of the atmosphere. The atmosphere is the atmosphere surrounding the earth. He's loose, as 1 Peter describes him, as like a roaring lion. And remember back in Job's case, where are you from? He's walking to and fro throughout the earth. Now, one thing we know about Satan is he's not like God. In a sense, he's not omnipresent. So don't think that Satan's hassling you 24/7. He can't. Now, maybe he assigns that to his demons, his thug demons, to go over and bother you occasionally. Oh, that believer's interested in doctrine. Well, we disturb him. That believer's read his Bible through the whole week. Well, let's trip him up this week. Let's go over there and tell that person, make that, he has 10 phone calls from salespeople from Iowa or something like that. I get these weird places. It's like, who's calling me from Hong Kong? I don't know no one from Hong Kong. No, I haven't received a phone call from Hong Kong, but I get these weird places of these sales calls. And then you get these letters that look like you're from real people. I got this card. It's like, oh, someone sending me a late birthday card. It's all nice, little flower. And I had the little, the old labels my mom used to lick, put on the corner there, the personal address label. And no, it was DirecTV. Oh, I said the company. Yeah, I erased that from the tape. DirecTV. They sent me this. Oh, I was like, what in the world? It's not Charlie Brown from California. Why didn't they put their name on it? Anyway, that's enough of that. But here, the prince of the power of the air. Now, the point of mentioning the air is to emphasize how closely the evil powers crowd in on human life. That's interesting. They're around us. We don't have to be frightened because of that. Again, greater is he that is, what the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the ability to stand against him through the scripture. We have to have, I think, a proper respect for our enemy. There's a difference between being terrorized by our enemy and having the appropriate respect for your opponent. We need to know who our opponent is and therefore have respect and know how to deal with the opponent. See? We don't run in a corner and cower from Satan. On the other hand, we don't rebuke the devil like even an archangel didn't do that. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael the archangel in the book of Jude. We don't go around, I rebuke you, Satan, and plead the blood and all this. Satan probably laughs at that. That believer's not interested in doctrine, but he's using the magical formula, plead the blood. And he ignores that. Sort of like these priests who think they can cast out Satan demons by some holy water. How ridiculous. All that happened to that person is he got wet. That's about it. Got some holy water, H2O on his body, and think that's driving out the demon, or some magical formula. We have a lot of inaccurate thinking about how to deal with Satan. We got to go back to the Bible on how to deal with Satan. The point of mentioning the heir is to emphasize how closely the evil powers crowd in on human life, fulfilling the very atmosphere around us. It's all around us. What we have to think about, this world system, we run into it every day. Every day. We don't even realize it. And from time to time it hits you. This is not biblical thinking. You know, you hear someone say something, it sounds good, and you think, wait a second. That's not biblical thinking. That's not thinking. That's not living by faith. That's not trusting God. That's world system thinking. That's satanic thinking. And so we need to realize this. And the unsaved, though, they follow the Pied Piper, as we mentioned last week. They completely live their life in accordance with ungodly people and an ungodly system controlled by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. This also shows us that Satan is not in Hades or hell at the moment. Satan is not in hell. Now, he will be in hell one day. As a matter of fact, he will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and false prophet are. Revelation 21, verse 10. Satan's final demise is mentioned in that verse. He will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever with all unsaved and his fallen angels. All of them will be together in the lake of fire. Technically, that is hell. There's a place right now called Hades in the heart of the earth where all unsaved people go, and Satan is not there. Satan is not there. And Satan is actually in the atmosphere of the earth and then roaming back and forth throughout the earth, as 1 Peter describes him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This week at Bible camp, I put a picture of a lion, roaring lion, and had this verse side by side with Satan. This is your enemy. He's like, described like, a roaring lion. He wants to attack you, but we can resist him. We can stand against him with the armor of God. So we resist him steadfast in Bible doctrine. Now, Job chapter 2, going back to the book of Job. Job, as I mentioned earlier, had to ask permission to test. Satan had to ask permission to test Job. Realize that. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Job. I'm looking at Proverbs here. Job. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. By the way, Ben-Ha Elohim, remember where that phrase was found earlier in the Bible? Genesis 6. Same exact Hebrew phrase. Sons of God in Genesis 6 are angels, fallen angels. Here, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, angels, and Satan came also among them to present themselves himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, where? From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. See? And again, he's like a lion. He goes back and forth, and he's like a lion ready to pounce. And therefore, his activity is in the sphere of the air and on the sphere of the earth. And we'd call that heaven number one. But he does have access to heaven number three, which is the throne of God. He goes there from time to time. And Revelation says he goes there to accuse the brethren. But guess what? In 1 John 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our defense attorney. He defends us based on his death, his sacrificial death on the cross. He points to that. Case dismissed. You're going to slander that, brethren? He's in Christ. He's seated in heavenly places. He's positionally righteous. Case dismissed. And so our accuser is dismissed. And then Satan tries to make us feel guilty after we have been accepted in the Beloved. See? And you say, well, what's the difference between feeling guilt and not being responsible for your sins? I'll tell you the difference. Once, as a Christian, you owned up to your sins before God. You acknowledge those sins. You take responsibility for that. Father, I did this. Give me your strength and enablement not to do that again. Once we've owned up to that, and then if Satan comes back and we feel guilty because of that, that's the accuser of the brethren attacking our thinking. We got to think according to grace. On the other hand, if you're living in rebellion as a Christian against God and you feel guilty, that's a good thing. So don't think like the world is wrong. You know, I'm living in as a homosexual and it's wrong to feel guilty because God loves me and all that. It's like, yeah, you should feel guilty for your immorality. Yes, there's a reason for that. That's the difference. If you're a Christian living rebellion, that is divine discipline that you feel lousy. You should feel lousy because of your rebellion. It's called godly sorrow, and it's leading you to repentance. God promotes sorrow sometimes in the life of the believer who is in open rebellion against God. And that's when you don't listen. God says, you don't listen, I'm going to have to turn up the divine discipline. I'm going to increase a little by little until that believer wakes up and acknowledges his wrongdoing. But after you clearly come clean, I put it in this way, I've come clean with God, I've acknowledged my sins, I laid it out before God, I did whatever, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then when I feel good about it, Satan says, yeah, but what you did this 10 years ago, you did that 20 years ago. Look at it, look at all your failures, look at all this, look at it. You can't live the Christian life. What kind of, you'll be a hypocrite. If you try to do that and you did this in your past lifestyle, you can't tell. And even Satan will say, you can't tell your kids this because you failed in the same area. Well, the Bible is still the Bible, right? Whether we believe it, whether we don't, whether we obey it, whether we don't. The Word of God still is what? Stands pure. And if we failed 100 times in the same area, the Bible still tells us what to do, right? It's still right. You say, I can't tell that person that because I failed in the same area. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, so I can't tell anyone what's right and wrong? Think about it. See, that's another lie by Satan. You can't tell your children that because when you were little, where you were growing up, you did the same thing. Well, maybe you can tell them by experience, son, don't do that, or daughter, don't do that, because I did that, and this is what happened. And you can be honest with them, saying, I did fail in that, but you know what? That was wrong before God, and that's wrong according to the Scripture, and it's wrong for you to do it. So don't be stupid like I was and make the same mistake. Move on, like, you know. But Satan said, you can't tell them about that. You can't tell them all that. And so you're almost like David. And here's the thing about David and committing adultery. He was stifled because of his sin. And therefore, I think he was overly lenient. And I think there's a lesson for us to learn there on how he dealt with his own children. And instead of coming out and saying, yep, I did wrong. And you know what? Don't you do the same thing. Don't you go down the same road. So, the truth is the truth. Now, Satan then is not in hell or Hades at this moment. He is loose. He's the prince of the power of the air. He promotes the false propaganda called the world system. And the unsaved are completely walking in accordance to Satan and the world system. Now, he's called the prince of the power of the air and also further described as the spirit. Notice here, the spirit who now works. And the spirit is the word pneuma. This is the word meaning a supernatural, non-material being. If you have a body, you are an individual having a body and a spirit, but spirit beings are those who are without a body. And this describes the category of angels. Angels are called spirits. God is also a spirit. God is without a body. God, the Father, certainly the Son, took on human flesh. But the Spirit describes here primarily in the context angel being angels. Psalm 104 verse 4 tells us this. Psalm 104 verse 4. He makes his angels what? Spirits. He created them spirit beings. Angels are created by God as spirit beings. He makes his ministers a flame of fire. So angels are spirit beings, bodiless. Satan is a created fallen spirit being. Notice in Ezekiel 28. And again, Satan is an angel. He is was the highest ranking angel before his fall over all the good angels. And now he's the highest ranking angel over the evil angels. Ezekiel 28:15. For you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Satan was created by God. He's not eternal as God is, without beginning or end. Till what? Iniquity was found in you. When we speak of original sin, it really is here instead of Genesis. Sin originated in the angelic realm with Satan's pride. Isaiah 14 further describes this. Isaiah 14 elaborates on this phrase, iniquity was found in you. Isaiah 14 is an expansion on that phrase. And Isaiah 14 will go on further, the five I am statements by Satan. I'm going to be like God. I want my throne to be above the angelic realm, you know, and on and on. Pride was the original sin of Satan. So Satan here, though, I want to point out, is a spirit being. He was created by God as a spirit being. So he is the spirit then who now works in the sons of disobedience. Notice at this time, he works now at this time. The spirit that formerly worked in the Christian readers is still working at the present time. He hasn't stopped working in the unbelieving realm of men. And so he's at work right now. It's like Hal Lindsley's book, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. He's still at work today. He'll be at work tomorrow. He'll be at work the next day. He doesn't miss his work, does he? Satan is in operation at this time. And he now energizes. The word works in the sons of disobedience means he energeo, means he energizes them, or he is in effective operation in the sons of disobedience. So he's at work, leading them astray, causing rebellion. In, though, I believe here is inside. He is at work inside, as far as not necessarily indwelling, but certainly influencing his thinking in the lives of the unsaved. Notice here, they are influences in their thinking by Satan. Satan uses a cosmic system to shape the sons of disobedience thinking. So the thinking of the unsaved is being influenced by Satan. And they're completely following the thinking of Satan in many different ways, in many different forms. Christian thinking, though, is to be shaped by biblical thinking. In Romans 12:1-2, familiar verse, something that we should all go back to from time to time, study again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your responsible, reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world system. I mean mold shaped into the world system's way of thinking. And when we expose ourselves over and over and over and to the wrong types of music or the wrong types of teaching or the wrong friends and their ungodly influence, we start to take on the world's thinking. I put it this way, we become numb toward evil. And there's a danger for a Christian to be so overexposed to evil that it doesn't bother you anymore. It doesn't shock you. You're not shocked about the evil. You need to get away from it. Get away. Turn it off. Turn off whatever that TV, radio, internet. You know, take time to spend in God's Word. Purify your thinking. The Bible does say whatever things are lovely and pure and virtuous, think on these things. Philippians 4:8, right? So we're to think on things that are lovely, virtuous, and pure. We're always exposed to the evil. And then we hear about, oh, yeah, that happened yesterday. That's no big deal, you know. Someone else, killed this person or that person. That's nothing. That person said a swear word. It doesn't bother us anymore. That person cursed God. Yeah, it's like, I hear that all the time. Really? If you remember as a young Christian how it shocked you to hear that obscene language, or shocked you to see an obscene scene, or that part of that movie, but doesn't bother you anymore. There's something wrong. And our mind's been in this and polluted too long. We need to purify our thinking. And that's why we go, how do we do that? How do we cleanse our thinking, our thoughts? What if we've been exposed to impure thinking or thoughts? Let's go back to the scripture. Listening to the Word of God, reading the Word of God, getting away from that. Take a retreat from that for a time. Turn off the TV, turn off the radio, turn off the internet, unplug the internet, and get back into scripture. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. Your mind needs flush out evil thinking and replace it by biblical thinking. Renovation of your thinking, that's the idea. That you might approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we need to be think according to how God thinks. Christian biblical thinking. Now, the Satan operated definitely in the sons of disobedience. A son is someone who stands in close relationship to or characterized by something. You remember James and John called the sons of thunder? Does that mean that thunder was literally their father? No. That means they're probably thunderous in their proclamation, preaching, and therefore they're nicknamed sons of thunder. Well, here the unsaved are named the sons of disobedience. See, it's another way of describing their rebellion. Their rebellion against God. Their children are sons of disobedience. So a son is someone who is characterized by something. So their sons, the one who now is in operation, and the sons of unbelief. The word disobedience means unwillingness to be persuaded, literally. Prefix ah means not. Patheia means to be persuaded. So literally, the prefix ah, not persuaded. In that connotation, same connotation, we have willful unbelief. That's the idea, willful unbelief. They're not convinced, they will not be persuaded, they will not believe the truth. Sometimes this is in coordination with disbelief of the gospel. They refuse to believe the gospel. They're in rebellion against God. They will not be persuaded. And sometimes you think, well, if I use this apologetic argument, that apologetic argument, and all that, I can use the most brilliant, flawless logic in the world trying to talk to an unsaved person. But because their heart is hardened, they will not be persuaded. Why? They're following satanic thinking until the Holy Spirit breaks through, and sometimes we can pray for the God to break through, and or circumstantial. God can use circumstances to break their hard hearts. God has a variety of ways to break a person's hard heart. Don't give up hope. Keep interceding, keep praying, keep ministering to them, keep showing Christ's likeness to them. God can do amazing things through the power of prayer and through us living our Christian life in front of them. But those who are still in that system, they don't want to hear the truth. See, we think everyone's on a neutral level, but they're not. They're not on a neutral level. They're totally against the truth of God's word. Keep that in mind. They are under satanic control. They're following cosmic thinking, world system thinking. And so only the power of the Holy Spirit, only the power of the gospel can break through. And then intercessory prayer and other means whereby the Lord can reach them. But they're now, though, under the operation of Satan. So you walked according to the course of the world. You lived according to the prince of power of the air. And this is the same spirit who works in the sons or is in operation in the sons of unbelief, rebellion, disobedience to the Lord. So these individuals stand firm in their unbelief. Among whom we also conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. It's not, if it wasn't bad enough to have Satan and the world system controlling you as an unsaved person, you have now an inside agent that's leading you away from God. See? The flesh. Boy, can we talk about the flesh and what it could do, leading you in rebellion against God. And no, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others were. So this deals with the internal enemy, whereas verse 2 deals with our two external enemies, the world system and Satan. Verse 3 deals with one who is living inside. The flesh is with you always. You can't get away from the flesh. You can, though, deal with the flesh as a Christian. Keep that in mind. The sin nature for the believer never goes away. But the sin nature can be dealt with and nullified. Not eradicated. Very important difference. We can have victory over the flesh. Can't we have victory over the flesh? Well, of course. I can't do it. You know, I raise up our hands and defeat, you know, surrender. I'm just going to be the way I am. I don't like that statement, Christian. I don't like that when Christians say that, when they sin, and then they say, that's just who I am. No, it's not. Did that wake you up? I want to shout it. Because that's Satan wants, you know, I'm just going to throw my hand. I'm just a sinful creature. We're all sinners. Yes, but that's not the full truth. That's only half of the truth. The sin nature has been judged by Christ on the cross. I have the indwelling Holy Spirit now who can defeat this, the power of the flesh. I don't have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible says, walk by means of the Spirit and what? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't have to be defeated. I don't have to wave the white flag. That's just who I am. That's just who I am. I'm just a sinner. I'm going to do it every day, so I don't mind. No, I'm not going to try. I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to put on the armor. Makes God sick. Sorry if I spilled your coffee, Pam. I'll buy you another cup. All right. Okay. All right. On whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. So the idea is we conducted ourselves. We had a different set of friends or associates. Notice among whom. Among whom points back to the end of verse 2, the sons of disobedience, right? And describing the unsaved, among whom we conducted ourselves in the lust of flesh. He's talking about friends here, ungodly friends. Think about that. We have a different set of friends or associates. Realize that? Before we were saved, we associated with people who thought like we thought, who lived the way we lived. That doesn't mean they were perfectly identical in every facet. You might like a different sports team or that. But they're in cosmic thinking, way of thinking. You're in cosmic thinking in a different area. You know, they're controlled by Satan. You were controlled by Satan. See? So you associate, you gravitated naturally toward what? People like you. I don't want to hang around those weirdo Christians. You know, they're holier than now Christians. You know, they have no fun. You know, they're boring people. You know, we have fun because we go out on Friday nights and get drunk and we have a big hangover, and that's a lot of fun. That's really a lot of fun, isn't it? Yeah. I always like to wake up in the morning with a big headache, you know. That's just, wow, let's do it again. Let's repeat the pattern. Act like an idiot, repeat. Every weekend. Every weekend, act like a fool and idiot. Repeat, repeat, repeat. That's ridiculous. And you thought you had a friend. Oh, they bought me a beer. They're my friend. Yeah, they're your friend. Just wait till you have a real crisis in your life and see where they are. Your friends. Where will they be when a tragedy happens in your life? Will they be there? Your beer buddies, will they be there? I don't think so. So there's a whole different set of friends and associates, by the way. A believer is not to be a friend of the world. What does the Bible say about that? You adulteresses and adulterers. He's talking to Christians there, by the way. Friendship with this world is what? You know the verse. Enmity with God. Whoever therefore will be a friend of this world is a what with God? Enemy with God. You want to fellowship with those who are in rebellion against God. You ever hear it expressed and choose your friends wisely? And then even the principle in Proverbs about friendship. Study the principle of friendship in the book of Proverbs. Choosing God, avoiding. Don't walk in Psalms 1. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Who do you associate with? Who are your friends? We have a different set of friends today. And we will become and be influenced by the people we hang around with. Who do you hang around with? Are you a friend of the world? Believers not to take on the world as a friend. We are to experience friendship with Jesus. Jesus is our friend, by the way. You realize that? Jesus is our friend. And you know what? He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus. In John 15:14. You are my friends, Jesus said, if you do whatever I command you. And that's the condition. Now, not every Christian, put it this way, not every Christian has Jesus as his or her friend. Right? Because they choose to be a friend of the world. Well then, if you're a friend of the world, you're not a friend with Jesus. See? But if you choose to follow Christ and live for Him and pray and fellowship with Him and walk and abide in Him, then guess what? You're a friend of the Lord. See? And there's that intimate association that you can have in friendship. And it's once you experience that, it's a beautiful thing. To pray and experience God's fellowship, His friendship, to receive instruction as you're studying the Word of God. You know, that's that great friendship that we can have with Christ. And He desires that. Christianity deals with a personal relationship. Relationship takes two parties, by the way. Right? Christ is willing. Are you? See? He's always willing. He doesn't run away from us. We run away from Him. See? So, we are to experience friendship with Jesus and fellowship. Friendship with Jesus operates in the sphere of fellowship. This is a very important principle. Friendship with Jesus operates in the sphere of fellowship. And we'll close with this point. 1 John 1:3. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with what? The Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write to you that your joy may be full. Fullness of joy is in fellowship with the Father and the Son. But if we, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, some commentators take that as fellowship with Christians, but I think Zane Hodges correctly renders it as fellowship with God. That's the context. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But we need to acknowledge our sin. So friendship is abiding in Christ. That's what it is. See, the book of 1 John simply expands on the concept in John 15. What did Jesus say in John 15? Abide in me. Abide in me. And I in you. And that's called fellowship. And John elaborates on that. So certainly we want to seek friendship with our Savior by pleasing Him. Walking and abiding in Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these principles in the book of Ephesians, and I pray as believers we might take seriously the mandates in your word, the counsel that you give, that we might identify evil thinking, that we might put away impure thoughts, that we might cleanse our heart and our mind, and may we seek you and your will and your desires. If you're here listening, you haven't trusted in Christ as Savior. Jesus Christ died on the cross, being your sin bearer. He paid the full penalty of your sins. He rose bodily from the dead. He gives you eternal life as a free gift by simple faith. Place your faith in Christ, the giver of everlasting life. And at that point, you will be saved. You will be born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank you for these things, Father. Keep the believers here in fellowship as they walk by means of the Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.